What must I do to be lost? Let's try to answer that from Scripture. Number one, if you want to be lost, I know you don't want to be, but that's kind of the way we're going to style this lesson. If you want to be lost, just stop your ears. Don't listen. I know a lot of people who come to assemblies like this, and they really think that they're doing something simply by coming to the assembly. And that's a good thing to do. We don't denigrate that at all. We would encourage this house to be filled each and every time we meet. But did you know you can come and still not listen? It's possible to come and still stop our ears and not let it sink down into our hearts, the message of truth that's been preached to us. We read in Acts the 7th chapter, verses 54 through 60, how that there were some whom Stephen was preaching to, his Jewish countrymen. He was preaching to them about the Christ. In fact, we could even back up to verse 51 and following. And he was charging them with some serious crimes before God. He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Notice their hearts had become hardened, their ears had become hardened, insensitive to the truth. He says, "You've stopped your ears and your heart from receiving the truth. You do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." In other words, when we resist the message of truth as it's proclaimed from the Word of God, we are resisting not the preacher. We are resisting God Almighty. We are resisting the Holy Spirit of truth who inspired these words to be written. And Stephen went on to say, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One," that is the prophets who preached before about the coming of the Messiah. And he said, "Of whom you now," speaking of the Just One, "of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers." He accused them of having murdered the Christ. And he said, "You've received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." Now that stung the Jews because they thought that they boasted in the law. They thought that they kept the law. They would look at the Gentiles and say, "They're not ones who are keeping God's law, but we're keepers of the law." But they had not kept the law because the law had predicted the coming of Jesus the Savior, and when he came, they killed him. And so when they heard these words, it says they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But it says that Stephen looked upward to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he identified that to them. And it says they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And all the while, as they were stoning Stephen, he looked up, calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Notice what it says. The preaching of the gospel is being done in their midst. You would think that these are mature people. But it says they gnashed at him with their teeth. They were grinding their teeth at him, I guess is the way we would say that. And then they cast him out of the city. They stoned him with stones. But it says before they did that, they stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. Did Stephen preach the truth to them? Of course he did. Did he preach it in love? The Bible never says that he didn't. He used some bold words. But the only reason he would speak to his own countrymen like that is because he loved them enough to warn them about what they'd done. And so they stopped their ears. Have you ever tried to have a conversation with somebody that wasn't listening to you? And it was quite obvious. Maybe they're looking off over there and they maybe occasionally look back to you and say, "I'm sorry, did you say something?" Do you know what I'm talking about? Maybe you parents have had the experience of telling your child, "Now you go in there and you pick up your room." Go in there and pick up your room. And a little child sometimes will actually put their hands upon their ears and stop. "I don't want to do that." That's the same attitude these people were having, a very immature attitude. But they weren't just doing that about picking up a roof. It was about cleaning up their lives. It was about having salvation from sin. If you want to be lost, you can stop your ears. The Bible says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. James chapter 1, verse number 19. Jesus said about some who heard him preach, Matthew 13, verse 15, that their hearts had become dull, their ears hard, and their eyes had closed. He said, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I should heal them. You see, when men begin to be hard-hearted, then they stop their ears. They don't want to hear it. I heard about a man on one occasion who thought his wife was losing her hearing, and so he planned to have a little test. The test was that as she was working in the kitchen that night preparing dinner, he would go to the door of the kitchen, and she's over there at the counter, and he would say in a kind of a normal voice, "Dear, what are we having for supper?" He tried that, no response. He moved two or three steps into the kitchen, asked the question again, "Dear, what are we having for dinner?" No response. He finally got up right behind her and he said, "I said, dear, what are we having for dinner?" She said, "I've told you twice, I'm not telling you again." And sometimes we're like that. We think somebody else is not listening. We might be the one who's not listening. We may be the one who's hard of hearing. Stop your ears. Number two, if you want to be lost, just fail to believe the message. Or you might hear it. You might know it. You might even be able to repeat it. You might even be able to cite some of the passages. But if you don't let it in down deep into your heart and let it take root there, then it's not going to do you any good. And belief, you remember, must also be active, obedient. James chapter 2, verse 17 following. Faith without works is dead. So we say sometimes to a preacher, even though we've read it in the Bible, we've heard what it says, maybe the passage has been cited, and we think in our hearts, "I don't want to believe that. I'm not going to believe a word of it." You know, we might hear sermon after sermon after sermon about the same thing that rebukes our sins over and over again, but if we don't believe it, it's not going to help us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 2, it's speaking about the Old Testament people of God who fell in the wilderness. If you read chapters 3 and 4 together, they go together. And it says they fell in the wilderness, they died in the wilderness, many of them grave after grave after grave in the sands of the wilderness, as a whole generation of Jews died out because they had refused to enter into the promised land at Kadesh Barnea. And it says why that happened in Hebrews chapter 4. It says the word had been preached unto them. Was Moses a faithful preacher of the word? Oh, yes. Was Aaron and others doing the same? Yes. So Moses was a faithful proclaimer of the word of God. What was wrong then? What happened to them? It says the word did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith in them who heard it. I'm afraid that's what happens to many of us. It happens in many of our congregations. We preach the same lessons over and over again, maybe coming at it from a little different angle, trying to approach it a little bit differently to see if we can finally flip the switch in someone, but sometimes we just don't mix it with faith in our own hearts so that we become obedient believers. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Did you know really that's what happened to the Jews in the first century days? Romans chapter 10, verse 18 asks the poignant question, have they not heard? In other words, surely if they've heard the message of salvation, they would be responsive to it. They'd want to come. Have they not heard? And then the answer is given, oh yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. Yes, they've heard what was wrong. They were rebellious people. They did not want to believe it. And God said, all day long I've stretched out my hand to disobedient and gainsaying people. Verse number 21. Sometimes we just don't want to believe what we hear. And when we don't want to believe, we don't believe. And we must take the message that is preached, mix it with faith in our own hearts so that it does some good. You've probably heard the expression, just like water off a duck's back. You've seen the ducks, you get a little water on them, and they just kind of get a little wiggle and shake, and it falls right off the feathers. And sometimes we're like that. We won't let it in. Thirdly, if you would be lost, believe it, but fail to act upon it. There are a lot of folks who know the Word of God to be true, but they do not possess the courage, the boldness to take their stand for God and to muster the will to obey. They're like the Jews of John chapter 12, verse 42. It says, among the rulers of the Jews, there were some who believed on Him, speaking of Jesus. Now imagine that, among some of the chief rulers, they believed on the Christ. Well, you would think that would move them to be obedient and to be responsive and to thus have salvation. But it says it didn't move them that way. They believed on Him, but it says they would not confess Him. Why? Because they were afraid they would be cast out of the synagogues. And they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. In other words, they wanted the friendship of their countrymen or of their neighbors in the Jewish community and of the Pharisees or the rulers, the fellow rulers, more than they wanted the fellowship and friendship of God. How short-sighted they were. Many of our friends and neighbors, maybe because we've taught them, maybe even some in the assembly, understand what the Bible to teach about a number of things. They know the truth about baptism for the remission of sins because it's been preached, they've heard it, or it's been shown to them in their Bibles that baptism is unto the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38, that baptism washes away sins, Acts 22, 16, but they refuse to be baptized. In other words, they believe it in their hearts, but they will not renounce the denominational type baptism they've accepted. They do not muster the courage to be obedient to the simple command. Maybe some know the truth about one church. They've read that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, that there's one body, and the one body is the one church, according to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The body is the church over which Jesus is head. But they refuse to leave the churches that they cannot read about in their Bible, which the Lord did not teach, which He did not instruct us to practice. And the reason they don't is because they don't want their family to disown them. They don't want their friends to ridicule them. They don't want to take a stand. Or maybe they know the truth about worship, but they prefer their worship to God's form of worship. And they prefer that worship to the pattern of worship that is found in the New Testament. They know they cannot find their worship in the Bible, but they want to do what everyone else is doing and go along and get along. And the idea of so many is don't upset the apple cart. But you know, Acts 5 and verse 29 answers that. If you get it a careful reading with your heart, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. It's not going to be your friend. It's not going to be your mother or father or your wife or your husband or anyone else in your familial relationship that is going to be sitting at the judgment seat and passing judgment upon your life. It's going to be the Christ. And Jesus said, "He that rejects me and receives not my words hath one that judgeth him. And the word I've spoken unto him, the same shall judge him in the last day." John chapter 12, verse 48. We need some moral courage sometimes to do what we know is really taught in Scripture, to do what we know is right, to do what we know we believe is taught there. But it won't help us unless we act upon it. Fourthly, if you would be lost, just refuse to live by what you committed yourself to in the past. I'm talking to Christians here. The brother of the Lord told Christians in James chapter 1 that the message of truth must continue to influence their lives and influence their obedience. He said, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Sometimes Christians deceive themselves into thinking that as long as they hear preaching and they endure a rather lengthy sermon, maybe a gospel meeting, that they've done some good. But my friend, again, we must be doers and not hearers only. And the only thing that's going to help our souls is to be doers of it. And many times there's a failure to live up to Christian duties. Have you ever thought about the fact that failing to live up to our duty, to walk in the pathway of duty as we sang about tonight, to fail to do that is tantamount to betrayal of our Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, we have some very harsh words for Judas, you know. Judas, who had been a disciple of the Lord and been in the school of Jesus for those 3 years and heard those matchless truths that fell from his lips, saw the marvelous works that Jesus performed. I mean, they were eyewitnesses to all of that. Can you imagine being in the school of the Messiah and having called him rabbi? And yet Judas betrayed him. He had a traitorous heart. The Scripture says he went to those who are the enemies of the Christ, the rulers and of the Sanhedrin, and he covenanted with them for 30 pieces of silver to hand over Jesus and to show the way to the garden where he would be praying with his disciples. He went out there and betrayed him with a kiss, and signified that the one that he kissed would be the one whom they should take. Can you imagine such an individual doing that? And we have some very harsh words for Judas. How could he do that? But is that any worse than the one who stands before an audience such as this sometime in the past and says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'm committing my life to Him from this day on," goes down into the watery grave of baptism and receives salvation at the hand of the Lord, and then sometime in the future betrays Christ by turning away from Him and crucifies the Son of God and puts Him to an open shame? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6. Is it not the same thing, my friend, as that which Judas did? You know, there's a job description that goes with being a Christian. The job description is in the New Testament. And I don't know if you've ever had to go into a job and they sit down with you and say, "This is the job description. You interview for that job. This is what you would have to do if you accepted this appointment or this position." And then maybe a year from then, they will have you come in and there's an examination done, and maybe they have that job description out there and they said, "This is the job description." And they go through it with you and they said, "You're doing this and you're not doing that and you're not doing that and you're not doing that. And if you don't get to it, you're not going to have a job." And our Lord has a job description that's associated with being a child of God. And if we don't get to the task, the one who's given us the job, the master of men, is going to one day render a verdict about our lives that we may not want to hear. What are some of the betrayals of Christians? There is the verbal betrayal, in which someone maybe denies some truth of the gospel or maybe repudiates the Lord in our presence, and we are simply silent about it. We We don't say anything. It's easier to be silent. Don't rock the boat. Don't ruffle any feathers. Keep a friend than it is to speak up for Christ sometimes. But remember the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 8, verse 38. He said, "He that is ashamed of me and of my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes with the holy angels." Ashamed of me? Oh, what a terrible thought. That I would stand before my Lord and he would look at me with regret in his eyes. That he would look at me with a shamed look and say, "I'm ashamed of you." It's going to be the worst thing that we could possibly endure. But Jesus said, he will be ashamed of some on the day of judgment. There is what I call the chameleon betrayal. The tragedy of Christians who seemingly can adapt to every environment, every situation. They change their colors to fit the situation. If they're among godly people, they act like godly folks. Their conversation is godly. But if they're around ungodly people, they want to fit in there too. And they can act like the unrighteousness that's around them. They can speak with ungodly, profane language. They can tell the dirty jokes just like everyone else does. They see nothing wrong with it. They're fitting in. That's the chameleon betrayal. Because the Lord didn't say just be a Christian around other Christians. He said be a Christian all the time. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That word conformed means to allow the world to press you into its mold so that you take the shape of the world. He says, be not conformed to this world. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 says, we must not only have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but we must reprove them. We're to expose them. We're to speak against them. That doesn't sound like go along and get along, does it? Sounds like living a different life. Then there's the worship betrayal. Oh, we know God says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Hebrews 10:25. We know right before that the reason for it, that we might provoke one another unto love and good works. And yet, when we want to do something else besides worship God, some kind of recreation comes up, we want to engage in that. Our little Sally's in a school play, why do we have to go to a gospel meeting that night? You know, it's important for little Sally to have some confidence among her peers, and so we're going to go see little Sally in the school play instead of bringing her to worship. And we have all of these alleged reasons for forsaking the assembly, and we say, God's going to understand it. Are you sure that He will? When He said, forsake it not, that's the worship betrayal. We have other activities that we somehow think are more important than the salvation of our souls and of our own children's souls. And we fail to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. And then there's the evangelism betrayal. When we never speak a word for Christ. We never try to reach anybody. We never try to invite anybody. We never hand a tract to anyone. We never try to influence anyone through Christ. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 51 and verse 13, "Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners will be converted unto you." Do we do that? When we're disinterested in the souls that Jesus went to the cross to die for, have we learned to seek and save the lost like He did? Luke 19:10. And then there is the good works betrayal that characterizes far too many Christians. There's so many good works that we could be engaged in. Their hospital visits could be made. Their visits to restore the lost among us that could be made. There are visits to those who could be invited to worship and some door-knocking efforts that could be done. There are Bible correspondence courses that could be sent and graded when they are sent back. There are so many works we could be doing, but we're just not very interested. We have our own agenda and our own lives. And again, we seem to think that the Lord is going to understand it. Are we sure He will? When He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. The Bible says that Christians are to be engaged in good works. That's what our business is. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. God has ordained that we walk in them. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If we want that reward, we're going to have to do that work. And so, betraying the Lord that we have confessed before men and that we have been united with in baptism is something that will keep us out of heaven. And then lastly, if you want to be lost, I suppose that this would be the easiest way to do it. Just do nothing. Just do nothing. There's an old tract that really kind of inspired this lesson that I picked up one time, some church building somewhere. The tract was entitled, What Must I Do to Be Lost? On the outside of it, you opened it up, and it was blank on the inside. Just do nothing, and you'll be lost. That's right. All you have to do is just do nothing. Believe nothing. Obey nothing. Be nothing. And it's the quickest way to hell that there is. And your life will have been one big zero, counting for nothing and bringing you nothing eternally except the torments of hell. If Christ had done nothing, we'd all still be lost. No one would have died for us at the cross, and redemption's story would be unwritten. If the apostles had done nothing, the saving gospel would not have been heralded throughout the world to every creature under heaven during the times of the apostles. And they would not have written this sacred book that we call the gospel by which we can be guided to heaven. If lost men had simply closed their ears to the message of salvation and done nothing, they would have stayed lost. If our spiritual forebears in this community had not believed in doing something, there would not be a church here meeting at 9th and Main, and there would be no congregation associated here in this community with that name, and this situation, this community, would be much poorer because of it. I'm thankful that my mom and daddy did not believe in a do-nothing religion, but that they believed when they brought 5 boys into the world that they had 5 precious souls that need to be taught the message of salvation and truth and need to be showed by example the message of salvation and truth. And so my dad served as a godly elder for many years, a Bible class teacher. My mother served as a Bible class teacher. And they were faithful. And we never had a single argument in our house about where we were going to be when the church was meeting. There was not a single debate about it. Every one of us knew where we were going to be, and we were taught to anticipate it with joy. I'm glad my mom and dad did not believe in a do-nothing religion. That they believed in doing something, and that something was gospel obedience. Doing nothing amounts to nothing. It accomplishes nothing. It's never saved a single soul, and it never will. Peter told the lost on the day of Pentecost to do something. And that something was obedience to the gospel. They had believed on Jesus, that He was both Lord and Christ, and He told them to repent. Turn from your sin. Leave it behind. Turn your back on the world. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Ananias told Saul to do something in Acts 22, verse 16. He said, "Why are you waiting? Why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And through the gospel tonight, Jesus is telling you to do something. Not just anything. Not something you dream up. Not some meritorious plan that you might dream up, but rather to be obedient to the gospel plan of salvation. And the Lord tells every Christian to do something. To be faithful in your worship, Hebrews 10:25. To be active in your Christianity, 1 Corinthians 15:58. To be ready unto every good work, Titus chapter 3, verse 1. And to be faithful unto death, Revelation 2, verse 10. I don't know of a soul who wants his life to be a waste of time, a nothing instead of a something, a zero in the void of emptiness, a vacuum in the blackness of futility. But that's what the life without Jesus is. It's the most worthless life that a person can live. Someone wrote this, and it goes well with this sermon. It's called The Sin of Doing Nothing. He made no mistakes. He took no wrong roads. He never fumbled the ball. He never went down neath the weight of the load. He simply did nothing at all. He lost no hard fights in defense of the right. He never bled with his back to the wall. He never fell faint in his climb to the light. He simply did nothing at all. So death came nigh, for life slipped by. And he feared for the judgment hall. When they asked him why, he said with a sigh, "I simply did nothing at all." So God will pardon your blunders, my friend, or regard with pity your fall. But the one big sin that surely means hell is simply to do nothing at all. Tonight, if there's anything tugging at your heart, tugging at your heartstrings tonight, making you think about your soul, making you think about any doubts that might be there, I hope that you'll consider what's been said tonight. I've said it in love because I desire your salvation, but more importantly, God desires it. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That means He's not willing for you to perish. He's not willing for me to perish. He wants all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. And we've tried as faithfully as we can this week to preach unto you that knowledge of truth so that you might have it. But again, the knowledge alone will not do you any good. It's going to take a responsive faith, an obedient faith that will move you out of the pew, that courage to muster that will cause you to step out in the aisle and come down and say, "I know I'm not right with God, and I want to get right, and I want to do it now." Don't let your life be a zero. Let it count for something. And what you do for Christ will count for all eternity. If you need to come, don't delay. If you're a child of God needing to come home, come home. If you need to become a Christian tonight, come, confess Christ, be immersed in water. We'll help you do it. We'll rejoice with you. The angels in heaven will resound with a shout of joy at the coming of a sinner who's come home. Come while together we stand and sing.